Acts chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first three verses of Acts chapter 1 this morning as we begin a series on this great book. And I was speaking to Brother Dwayne the other day by phone, and I says, I don't know whether I will live long enough to get through this book at the rate we're going. There is so much packed in this book, and it just reminds me that not one step, not one word, not one miracle of Jesus was not purposed before the foundation of the world. Every step he took was purposed by God Almighty in Christ Jesus in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Every miracle, everywhere he went. And here we are as he is closing up his earthly ministry. He is sharing some most valuable information for us. He is sharing with the church. He's sharing with his people these things about himself. And it tells us here in verse 1, 2, and 3 this morning of the book of Acts, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And that's the book of Luke. You go back to the book of Luke, it was written to the same individual. But you know what? It was written to every friend of God. That's what that name means. And we go over there and we find in the book of James that Abraham was called the friend of God. And we look into the Gospels and we find the Lord Jesus told his disciples, ye are my friends. So this book of Luke, the Gospels, the whole Bible has been written to the friends of God. And here it goes on to tell us in this verse, passage of Scripture, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now we notice as we go through the Gospels, we find that everything that Jesus did and every word he preached was in complete harmony with each other. He never had to say, oh, I apologize about that. He had the truth as he preached it. He had the truth as he declared it. And every step he took was on purpose, and that purpose was set out before the foundation of the world. And we remember the first time that we looked at this, we went to that wonderful name, Jesus. And I just want to recall for just a moment, let's remember, always remember, that the name Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it was not a name that was given by mistake. It was a name given on purpose. You shall call his name Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter that there was no one else in your line by that name. Now, people said, where did your name come from, Norm? I don't know. I have no one in my family that was called Norm. My twin brother's named Gordon. No one in the family named that. They just pulled it off of a book somewhere, I guess. But this name, Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the church, when they hear those words, say, hallelujah! He shall do what he promised he would do. He would save his people from their sins. And if you'll travel with me over to the book of Philippians, we close the thought out about the name and here in the book of Philippians. And if you turn there to the Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading this again in our message today. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read these wonderful words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is all powerful. I just love what he had to say before he ascended back to heaven. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I rule over the demons, I rule over every government, I rule over every sphere, I have everything under my control, and I deal with it according to my eternal purpose. And God never moves except for the glory of God and for the purpose of the church. He is going to be about saving his people from their sins. I will never forget in that message that that pastor who brought me the gospel brought up the subject that I'd never thought about before. Will God start a war in order to save one of his elect? And he didn't even stutter. He said, yes, he will do that. And he has done that. You know, we just follow through the scriptures, the Old Testament, how he did those very things. He started a war so that a man could go down into Judea and capture a young lady that knew something about the gospel and bring her back as a captive. And when it came time for her to say something, I wish you knew something about my God and the prophet that we have. And then we start naming the leper. God started a war to get a young lady in the right place so that the account could go on. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, no other name. And that means no other person, no other being, no other God. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, to me, that does not exclude people that are damned. They too will confess this great truth. You're right. As we follow that, what a glorious study. 1,000 times in the New Testament is this name mentioned, or almost 1,000 times. And some 70 times in the book of Acts alone, that name is mentioned. It was the heart and core of the gospel by those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they went out to preach. They went out to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, however they identified him. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And they preached that and were constantly in trouble, brought before courts, beaten, and left for dead over the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, here in verse 2, going back to the book of Acts, if you would, chapter 1. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read these words about the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to take it as it's laid out. In chapter 1, verse 2, we have until the day that he was taken up. Now, you'll notice with me, in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He openly showed himself as the resurrected Christ. But we're going to step back into verse 2 and say, we're going to look at until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, he just declares, I have chosen the people. They're my people. They're out scattered about throughout the world. I have found them. You know what we find with regard to the very powerful voice of Almighty God? Jesus Christ would walk up to a man working in his job of collecting taxes and say, follow me. And that man was lifted off of his chair by the grace of God, and he followed him. That's what God does. He doesn't just puny around a little bit and say, if you want to. Nope. It's a command. And God's commands are always obeyed. God's commands to his elect are always obeyed. All right. Now let's look here until the day he was taken up. We observe here this day that he was taken up and received that this is he who had done exactly what he promised he would do and put sin away. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. As we follow this, he ransomed his people. He made atonement for his people. He did not pussyfoot around. He made it absolutely secure. He was a priest forever. And it tells us here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, this glorious statement about the Savior, God's Savior of his people. It says, speaking about the Old Testament priest, there was such a problem with them. You know what the problem was? They died. They were natural man's descendants. They were children of Adam. And they could not continue on. And the second thing that we read about them is they never, ever got to sit down. Their work was never finished. No, they went home and had supper, but they'd sit down there. But when it came to their office, they never sat down. Now, we're going to read about one who is sitting down because his job is finished, because he cried out from the cross, it is finished. The work is done. All right, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he'd have been a natural priest, But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I just say, isn't that wonderful? He hath appeared. Now, you know, people get all stressed out about how the end of the world. It's right here in the book of Hebrews, and that was written 2,000 years ago. In the end of the world. In the end of the world, he hath come and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as per the eternal purpose of God, he was received up into heaven upon full payment for the sins of his people. Now, if he'd have made it possible to save people, if he'd have just said, I've done all I can do, and now the rest is up to you, you know what? He'd still be on this earth. But since he's not on this earth, and he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, we can take it to the bank that he paid in full for all the sins of his people, and God the Father was so satisfied with the work and ministry of his Son, he says, welcome back. Come on up. Now, the Lord had purpose to do that from the very beginning, and we'd like to follow that through the scriptures. As we see, he sits on the throne of his completion. It's a completed work. If it hadn't been a completed work, we would be of all men most miserable. If he had not taken care of sin, we would be miserable. If he had not done according to the covenant of grace, we would be miserable yet in our sins. So, since he has completed the work, and though we are sinners, and we sin every day, we rest in his completed work that he has taken care of my sin debt. All right, let's look here into the scriptures about this very thing. As per the eternal purpose of God, it tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Turn there with me as we start this review of the scriptures. In verse 3, he showed to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. There was a resurrection. He presented himself alive. He was alive before the disciples. And you know, we may title our next message his post-resurrection agenda. Because that's what he did. He wanted to make sure that people knew that he had come out of that tomb, and he spent 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension, and at one time he appeared unto 500 people at one time. He wanted people to know it was not done in a corner. Okay, here in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. He wanted them to know that the kingdom of God was not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, holiness. That's the kingdom. That's salvation that he has given to us. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, read this with me. There's two angels. When he ascended back to glory, well, it tells us there, verse 9. Let's read verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken. Can you just get your... He's right here in the middle of us. We've known him for 3.5 years. We were a little bit discouraged there when he went to the cross. We thought that this was the one who was going to restore the kingdom and get rid of those Romans. But they were mistaken on that. He never planned and purposed to do that. And here he is. He's visited with them 40 days. He's told them he loved them. Peace be unto you. Even old Peter got to hear those glorious words. Peace be unto you. And you know what? All the rest of them did too. Peace be unto you. I'm not holding a thing against you. You did what the scripture said you would do, and I'm not holding it against you. I'm not charging you with that sin. You will not have to answer for that sin before God. I paid for it on the cross. Peace be unto you. And now, in the very midst of them, as it kind of surrounded him, 11 disciples, one's gone. He was a demon from the beginning. He was a devil from the beginning. He had been determined that God would use him to point out the Lord of glory to a bunch of reprobates. But it wasn't by mistake. It was exactly on purpose. That one's gone. We're going to read about that later here in the book of Acts, chapter 1. But here they are around him to show, give us another word. Give us another word. Give us another word. Share with us another great truth of grace. And he did by what he did. He shows us another great truth of grace. He ascended, it tells us there in that verse of scripture, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly to heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now notice this. This is just so comforting. To every generation, I'm sure it was comforting to those disciples. John, who lived to be 100 years old, oh, it was comforting to him. It was comforting to the next generation. It was comforting to the next generation. And, you know, a whole bunch of people said, you know, he said he's coming back, but he's not back. He must have been a mistake, must have been a lie to us. And there were those who wrote and said, no, no, there's a bunch of his lost sheep of the house of Israel that have not been found yet. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. He will take the time that's necessary. He has purposed the time necessary until the very last lost sheep is saved. And when that takes place, this will be wrapped up like a garment. It will be over. We'll say, the tent's finished. Eternity has started. But here he says, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. Now this is the promise. So shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they went back to Jerusalem and they waited there, just as he had told them to do. As we follow this, we find that this he went visibly. He's coming back visibly. I heard someone told me in their religion, he came back in 1914. He came in spirit. You know what? I know that's not true, because none of the dead came out of the grave. That's a lie. And you know what? Almost every time someone tells a lie like that, they never apologize for it if it's wrong. They set a date for the Lord coming back. He's going to come back. Send me all your money. Send me all your money, and I'll take care of it, and we'll get the word out. He doesn't come back. You know, they do not apologize. They just continue on. Now, we find in the gospel that those who made an error apologized. Peter had to apologize. Paul came to him and says, you know, you cannot do that. And you know what? He was sorry. He apologized to the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. All right, let's follow this. He's going to come in a cloud. I don't understand all I know about it, but I know he's going to come. By his own power is he going to come back. Not by the power of some other, not by prayer, a whole bunch of people getting prayed. Look at the world and the mess it is now. Let's pray that he'll come back. When the last sheep is saved, then he will come back. And he's never said this is going to be a good place to live. He's always said that to the believer, this is not a good place to live. He doesn't want us to get past the point that we're just strangers and sojourners in this land. Now, I like the house I live in and I like the food I eat, but it's still not a good place to live. All right. And by he's with like majesty, he's coming back. He went majestic. He's coming back majestic. We're going to get over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians and read, boy, by the shout and voice of the archangel, is he going to come back? I was taught all my life he's going to come back secretly. Secretly. All you have to do is read in the Bible. You find it's not secret. Voice of the archangel, trump of God, by the power of his majesty is he going to come back and call all his out of the grave, out of the sea, out of every place, and then we shall join him in the air. And then there will be a great judgment. And he'll say to those on the right hand side, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he'll say to those on the left side, I never knew you.
depart.
He sits on the throne of his completion. It's this resurrection signifies the successful end of an earthly ministry. You know, to the world, he was just a nobody. If he'd have been a somebody, he'd have been raised up in the throne in a palace. He's a nobody. He's born in a manger, born of a virgin. She's going to face this trial the rest of her life. She had a baby and wasn't even married. She's pregnant with a baby, not even married to the guy. All of the things that he went through according to divine appointment, he had only been able to do, if he'd only been able to do what we hear today, he's done all he could. Now it's up to you. He'd have not been on his right hand of the Father, sitting in glory. His ascension signifies success. His ascension declared to the return from heavenly glory. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, we have these wonderful words written that comforts the church. Chapter 1, what a blessing. Chapter 2, hallelujah, but before by grace are you saved. And then it tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us that who believe? The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of the church, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what he's telling us there? The same power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power it takes to raise you and I from the spiritual dead we're in. It takes the power of God. We can't do that by ourselves. We're so fickle. We don't have the power to heal them. We don't have the power to prevent a pimple. We don't have the power to prevent a toothache. We don't have the power to keep our hair from turning color. We don't have power to keep it from falling out. We have no power whatsoever. And yet he said, you must have mighty power. Well, we find out we don't have any power, but he has almighty power. And he raises his people from the spiritual dead. The one with whom the Father is well pleased has received up into glory. God said, when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, that's the only way that he can look at the church and say, I'm well pleased, is in the Son. We don't have any qualities of our own. We don't have anything to present. Our righteousness is our filthy rags. His righteousness is perfect, and we need that perfect righteousness. As we read over there in the book of Philippians, he was given a name above every name, chapter 2 and verse 9. And we now come and observe and hear the word and work of the great high priest. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews again? Hebrews chapter 4. As we think about this ascended King, Master, Lord, Savior, as he ascended back to the Father, as he completed what he had intended to do before the foundation of the world. He intended to come down here. He intended to lay down his life a ransom for many. He intended to be buried. He intended to be raised the third day. He intended to spend 40 days with his disciples. And at the end of that time, he intended to go back to glory and sit at the right hand of the Father, declaring, my mission is over. It's accomplished. My people shall be saved from their sins. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. We have a great high priest. There wasn't a high priest in the Old Testament that anybody could say that about. You know what they could say? We have a high priest that died yesterday. We got a high priest that was made a high priest today. He's wearing the clothing of a high priest. He's going to go through the form and formality of a high priest. He's going to do what God commanded him to do as a high priest. He's going to represent Israel as a high priest. But we have a high priest that has entered into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Oh, now he bore our sins, but he never became a sinner. Our sins were laid on him, but he never became a sinner. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of love. Why would we want to come there? Because that's where our ascended Savior is. That's where the Lord of glory is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 16, we read these words. For the Lord himself, Jesus Christ the glorious, the Lord himself, it says here, shall descend from heaven. He shall come back from the throne. He shall leave it one more time. You know, he talked to his Father about giving up the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And now he's going to come down here as the glorious, victorious King of glory. And it says here, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, all of this is a summation of what he said he would do. But he went through his ministry, sharing with those disciples and with us that that was his intended purpose. So let's look at two or three verses of scripture along this line. First one is found in the book of Luke, chapter 9. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, we read these words about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down here on purpose. You know, when those folks walked away and they didn't believe anymore and walked away from him because his saying was hard, you know what he was preaching? Free and sovereign grace. That's all he was preaching. You're saved by grace and not of yourselves. You're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. And they walked away and said they walked with him no more. Now the word there, it says his disciples left him. You know, they were mental disciples and they liked the bread. We mentioned that passage of scripture over there in the book of Isaiah where it says, in that day there shall be seven women that will seek after one man. And they will tell that one man, we don't want your bread and we don't want your clothing, but we want your name. And that's religion to the core. We don't want your bread. Your bread says, no man can come unto you except the Father which has sent him draw him. I don't like that. Your bread says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. I don't like that bread. Your bread says, God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and those he will save. And you know what? I don't like that bread. The disciples in the Old Testament wandering around in the wilderness says, we loathe that light bread. We just don't care for it at all. But you know what? To the church, it is the sweetest, most noble, most filling bread we've ever munched on. Because it is him that has become our Savior. And we are attached to the head as the church is described. Here it tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 9, and there in verse 51, the Lord Jesus had a purpose in going back to the Father. Time. It was just laid out. Brother Mike had that timeline out and he said, this is a stick man timeline. You know, this is a God timeline. And he's sticking to it exactly. All right. Here it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. And you know what? If we're in Luke chapter 9, we got a ways to go. There's several chapters to take place yet. But it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was that? I got to go to the cross. I must lay down my life a ransom for many. I must meet the indignities of all those religious people and those political people. I must go to the cross and face the wrath and justice of my Father on that cross. I must say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on that cross? And then, what he had to say here? His time was come that he should be received up. This was his goal. John 13, verse 1. Look at this with me. John chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible shares this. Now, John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover. Isn't that interesting? That the Passover is mentioned right here as we approach the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul declared to the church at Corinth, the Lord our Passover. It's His blood that makes the difference. It's His blood that He applies. You know, apply the blood. You can't get there from here. We need a householder, the head of the house, to go outside and take care of that job for us. And His name is Jesus. All right, now therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, He never had a time in His ministry. He never had a time in eternity that this was not going to be carried out exactly like this. He says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. You know, even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. That's amazing. He's going to face death on the cross in payment for the sins of His people. And yet He says, I will love them to the end. I will demonstrate my love completely and totally. I will pay for every one of their sins before God the Father, and the covenant of grace shall be carried out. John chapter 16. Move just a little bit further in the book of John. John chapter 16 and verse 28. We have these glorious words that share with us. He said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I left the Father. I came down to this world. I finished my mission. I finished my purpose. I went to the cross. I died for my people. And then he says, I leave the world and go to the Father. And this is in a prophetic statement. This is before the fact of it. He's already telling his disciples, anyone with an ear to hear, he's saying, this is my plan. I will be victorious on the cross. I will cry out, it is finished. I will be taken down and not one bone of my body will be broken. You know, the others that were crucified with him, they suffered great indignities. Their body was mutilated. But his body was taken down whole. You know, when we go back to the Passover, it says, don't break that lamb up. Don't take it apart. He's the lamb that shall suffer before the Father, and all of his righteous judgment shall be poured out upon him. And just like that lamb in the Old Testament that was used for a sacrifice, the ashes fell through the grate and came down into a pile underneath that altar. We can envision the Lord on that cross. Everything that mattered was taken through the judgment of the Father. And he came out victorious, not with... I like what it says over there in the book of Daniel. And those guys came out of that burning fiery furnace. You couldn't even smell smoke. You know, the other day there was a fire down here by Moser. I smelled smoke from it. Smoke travels by wind. It can be 20, 30, 40 miles away, and we still get it. Well, they were right over the top of these guys, and they said, well, I can't smell any smoke on their clothes. What a glorious statement about our Savior. Just, I can't smell any sin. It's all taken care of. Back up, if you would, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. What a statement is made here. He's going to get to sit down at the right hand of God. It says here, so then, Mark chapter 16, verse 18, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set down on the right hand of God. The only high priest that ever got to sit down. And he got to sit down in a very special place. He got to sit down where he had been from. He had been there for eternity. And now in returning, he sat down in his glory at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing right now? Making intercession for his people. Came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, is what we read in the book of Luke chapter 24. And in 1 Timothy, would you turn there with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy over this. It is a great mystery. There's a lot said in this verse of Scripture. It is full and running over. It says here, without controversy, Luke, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? God come in the flesh. They shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. The God that is in eternity past is with his people, and now God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Turn with me again to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. You know, in the Old Testament, they had that temple, tabernacle or temple. Didn't matter. They had the same thing set up. One was just larger than the other. One was more permanent than the other. But its permanence was not permanent. We heard today it was torn down. But there was a holy place and a holy of holies. And the high priest alone could go into the holy of holies. And he went in once a year, not without blood. And he sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. And he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat for Israel. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is for spiritual Israel, for the church. Here it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure, or which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy places every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has completely put away sin for his people. And in just a little further there in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, we read there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you grab that? who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? Receiving many children. Those he had chosen before the foundation of the world, welcomed them into his presence without sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sitting down at the right hand of God. And a couple more verses I'd like to read are passages. One's found in 1 Peter. If you join me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He was taken up on purpose. Mission accomplished. Welcome back to glory. Now, I never went home but one time that I wasn't welcome. Almost every time I went home but one time I was welcome. Come on in. We'll have some meal. Mom and Dad, welcome. Glad you're here. Thank you for traveling that far. One time I went over there and my mother and dad weren't speaking to each other. And I told my dad, I said, I'm leaving. I don't want to put up with this. And he said, give me a minute. And he went and he apologized to my mother for something stupid he did. He says, we're okay now. I wonder, why didn't you do that yesterday? We're a stubborn lot, aren't we, men? Anyway, as we look here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, says here, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Like figure. Don't you think for a moment that you're going to depend on your baptism to appear before God in your righteousness. Don't. You're just wet. That's all you got. All right? Now putting, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. No one is not subject unto him. He moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. The whole world is his stage. He is the absolute director of all things that are going on. His children, the church, saved or still lost, that's the characters of his play. And the rest are just props. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. One final passage found in the book of Romans. Would you join me there in the book of Romans? Chapter 8. We should read this whole chapter, but we'll leave that to you. Chapter 30, or chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I love that, don't you? But we go on and find out why in the next verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And then, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, risen again, and is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. You know, I have my own thoughts about that. I don't think that he even has to make a mention. He doesn't have to say a word. You know, I had a very good friend. It was in the South Pacific during World War II. And he came home with an object that made people say, he did a good job. It was called a Silver Star. Came home with a Silver Star. Now, he never told me why he got it or how he got it, but he had a Silver Star. You know what? I gave him great honor. Well, our Savior, as sitting at the right hand of the Father, has paid completely for all the sins of his children, so we give him great honor. He is honorable because he has paid the price. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? No. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people. He was taken up on purpose. Mission completed. Welcome back. And on that promise, he said, I will come again. It will be noisy. It will be with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I'm going to bring every one of my children out of their graves. And every one of my children that are alive at that time shall meet me in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why? Because he was successful in his venture at the cross. Victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He went to the tomb, he raised out of it, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And no wonder those disciples are looking up. But I like what the angel said. This same Jesus shall come again. Brother Mark.